It's important that when you learn a new trade or a new hobby, that you learn from somebody who knows what they're talking about. In the construction field, it's important that if you're going to do construction, you learn from somebody who knows how to do it so that they have stuff square and it's going to end up the way the plans say it's supposed to end up rather than it being a shanty hut and you were expecting a mansion. If you're going to take piano lessons, it's important that somebody teach you how to play the piano who knows something about playing the piano. Same deal with the violin or any other instrument. If you're going to play golf, God help all those golfers, it's important that you get somebody to teach you that knows something about golf. Come to John chapter 17. We learn from the greatest prayer warrior there has ever been. Scripture says he ever lives to make intercession for us. John chapter 17 is all about prayer, but it's from Jesus. This is known as his high priestly prayer, and it's the longest prayer that Jesus ever prayed. For a few weeks, we just want to analyze this prayer and learn how would he have us to pray and intercede. Three aspects of Jesus' prayer sermon I'm entitling, Learning to Pray from Jesus. First aspect, notice the commitment of Jesus' prayer. John 17, look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and look what he did. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. We've been trained that we close our eyes and we bow our head. But it's all right sometimes just to lift up your eyes to heaven because you are talking to God Almighty. That's what Jesus does here. Lifts up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour is come. This day has been circled on God's calendar since before Jesus was born. Now, these brides, all they like circling those dates, and they can tell you how many days. Well, this day was circled on God's calendar, not from the time Jesus was born, long before he was ever born. Remember John chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus' mother came to him and says, "We're out of wine. You got to do something." Remember what Jesus said? "My hour is not yet come." Here, verse 1, he says, "The hour, it's come." It's time. It's time for the serpent to bruise the heel of the woman's seed. It's time for the sun to refuse to shine. It's time for the earth to rock on its axis. This was the time. Notice also what he says in verse 1. He says, "Father." Matthew 6 condemns flowery, repetitious prayers. Jesus prayed 21 times in the Gospels. 20 of those prayers, he always started with "Father." The one time when he was on the cross, suffering the wrath of God, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Every other time, he calls God his Father. And what I get out of that, our prayers should be personal. Our prayers should be talking just like to your mother or just like to your father. They should be personal and they should be conversational. Not these rosy prayers, not these fancy prayers, not these cliche prayers. I mean, sometimes I've heard people pray a prayer, and you can tell that they prayed that same exact prayer like 800 times. Jesus, it was a conversation. He was talking to his Father. Now, notice what he says. "Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son." Christ's desire was to be glorified by his Father. Not to be enriched by men. His desire was not to be honored by the world. God, I want to please you. I want to honor you. I want to be glorified by you. If the world likes it, if they praise it, that's great. But my desire is to please you and to be honored and glorified by you. Now let me get into your business. What is your greatest desire in life? Is it to be honored by your boss? Is it to be honored by your peers? Or is it to be honored and glorified by God Almighty? Notice this. Jesus took time right before the cross. Busy time, a lot on his plate, to pray to God Almighty. If he took time to pray, should not you and I take time to pray? Now, I'm thankful most of the time for people that pray long prayers. But I'm thankful more for short prayers. Remember when Peter was walking out on the water? He started to sink. Remember the short prayer he prayed? Three words. Lord, save me. Short prayer, but it was a powerful prayer. This prayer is a kind of a long prayer. It takes up the whole chapter, 26 verses, but you could pray it in 3 minutes. How's your prayer life? Remember the thief on the cross? Prayed. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Not a long prayer, but it was a powerful prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, we are to pray without ceasing. We are to be continually, whatever situation, whatever scenario comes up. God, how do you want me to handle this? God, what do you want me to do about this? God, I need help. Save me in this situation. That's the way Jesus was. He was committed to his Father. He was committed to communing with his Father. He took time to pray to his Father. Tracy made this statement a couple weeks ago, talking about our two 14-year-olds. She said, they're eating me out of house and home. She said, they just eat all the time. Now, what she was saying is not that they eat 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. She wasn't saying that, because they like to go fish, and they like to ride four-wheelers, and they like to play and goof off and play basketball. She's not saying that they eat 24/7. She was saying they are very regular in their eating, as their father is. They are very consistent in their eating. They are very continual in their eating. They are just committed to eating. My question, if we were to look at this last 7 days, how committed are you to prayer? Now, if you say, well, I'm good, I don't need to pray. Jesus was good, and he needed to pray. So you're saying that you don't need God's help in your life? Number one, commitment, Jesus' prayer. Number two, I see the concern in Jesus' prayer. Look at verse 2. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus was given authority by God the Father to save those that were given to him. Redemption, your salvation, was not an afterthought. It was Jesus' main focus and his main priority. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and ate the forbidden fruit, God was not in heaven scrambling around saying, oh no, what are we going to do now? It was his plan from the foundation of the world. Redemption, your salvation, your justification, it wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't off the cuff. It wasn't, well, let's just see here what we can finagle. From before the world was created, God had his plan to send Jesus to die for your sin and for my sin. You say, where do you get this? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before Eve and Adam ever sinned, God had a plan to redeem you. Acts chapter 4, verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So God's not the armchair quarterback saying, okay, this is what they did, so we need to respond. It was all happening according to his plan. Jesus' life was all about fulfilling God's plan. Every bit of it. So Jesus would say what he heard the Father saying. Jesus would do what he heard the Father doing. Jesus went where the Father was working and where the Father wanted him to go. Jesus was consumed with doing the Father's will. Are you? Or are you consumed with gratifying self? Doing your will, your way, and your plan. Look at verse 3. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the purpose of Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when he got here, he was just consumed with doing God's will. So let me talk to you. What's God's will for your life? When you're done and you're laying here in state and the preacher's saying things, will you be able to say, I was consumed with God's will for my life? There was an article this week in one of our local papers talking about a restaurant in Asheboro, The Table. If you haven't been there, you need to go there and eat. But here's how it came about. Dusty was sitting in church one Sunday, and the preacher was up there going on and talking about getting involved in God's work. And she says, God just impressed upon me. And then she looked at me and she said, Neil, it's really more than that. God spoke to me. I was supposed to start a restaurant. Not to get rich and famous, but to expand his kingdom. And right there in church, I just said, God, how am I going to do that? And God says, you just surrender and I'll do it. Ride down, many of you know where the restaurant is. Ride down the road past that old rundown building that was for sale, and God says, that's where I want you to go. So she called, asking over $1 million for that building. She said, God, I don't have any money. How am I going to pay that for that building? God says, I'm going to give it to you. She said, God, I don't have $1 million. You're going to have to send me a check. She took the nerve to call and offered a little over $100,000 for the building. They laughed. Said, no way, not in the heart of Asheboro. About 6 months later, the building had been sitting empty, and they called her back and said, would you be willing to give us $100,000 for that building? Well, once they got into the project, they realized it was on the Historical Society, so she got some grants to restore the building. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about somebody fulfilling God's will for their life. What's his will for your life? Jesus knew it. He was consumed with it. Verse 3, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Pharisees, they couldn't comprehend how the blind eyes could be opened, but Jesus would come and put clay in the eyes and blind people could see. The Jewish leaders of the day, they couldn't understand why a man would reach out and touch a leper. But they saw Jesus do that, and the leprosy went running for the hills. It was gone. The leaders of that day, they couldn't understand how a dead man could be brought back to life. But Jesus came on the scene, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And up from the grave he arose. You say, what's that all about? John chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What was Jesus about? He was about prayer. And he was about doing God's will for his life. Hadn't been here long. One of the guys that lived up the road here, gone to heaven, came and brought me a stool. And it was just a little stool. I'm like, hey, what's this for? Our kids are bigger than that. What's this for? He said, this is my ministry. He said, you're going to be working on your lawnmower. I said, no, but I take it to somebody. I don't work on it. He said, you're going to be working outside and you're going to need just a little stool. He said, so I just make it for people. That's my ministry. And I go and I tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I humbled himself, became obedient even to the death of the cross. My question, what's your ministry that you are consumed with fulfilling to expand God's kingdom? Number two, Jesus' concern was fulfilling the ministry that God had for him. Number three, notice the confidence in Jesus' prayer. Look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. Everything Jesus did was perfect. It was seen by men. It was seen by his enemies. And they testified to the uniqueness and the perfectiveness of Jesus. Judas, his enemy, says, I have betrayed innocent blood. Remember Pilate? Pilate was his accuser. He says, I find no fault in him. Remember Pilate's wife? She tells Pilate, have nothing to do with this just man. How about the centurion, that soldier at the cross? When Jesus had died, he says, truly this man was the Son of God. Look back at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. Jesus' desire in everything he did was to glorify God. Everything he did was to make God look good. Well, what does I have glorified thee on the earth? What does the word glory mean? It means to magnify. It means to praise. It means to ascribe honor. When we think of glory, we think of radiance. We think of splendor. We think of sitting on the throne. We think of kings and presidents and prime ministers. Not what it means. When we think of glory, we think of Super Bowls and World Series. We think of the guy catching the football, running 80 yards, getting down to the end zone and doing a dance. Yeah, baby, that's what I'm talking about. That's what we think about in glory. We think about when we think glory, we think about the guy hitting the grand slam home run over the fence and him jogging around the bases getting glory. And all of us want glory. But we want it to magnify ourselves. Look what Jesus says. I have glorified thee on the earth. Facing the cross, Jesus says, God, it's not about me. If I was facing the cross, I'd be saying, this is going to be painful. This is going to be humiliating. They're going to spit in my face. They're going to rip out my beard. They're going to beat me with that cat of nine tails. Oh, no. Jesus facing suffering, saying, God, even through this, I want you to be glorified. Now, I'm here to say you can glorify God when you hit the grand slam, and you can glorify God when you score the touchdown. But you glorify more in times of suffering, times of sickness, times of defeat, times of heartache. Hey, God, even in this, I want you to be glorified. What he had done was for God's glory. What he was about to do was for God's glory. What he prayed for his disciples was that God would be glorified through them. His all-consuming passion. God, use my life to bring glory to you. So let me come back to you. If we were to look at your schedule, your day-to-day activities, are you living to glorify God in everything you do? Look at your checkbook. Are you spending to bring God glory every day of your life? Jesus was consumed with it. Notice the last part of verse 4. I've glorified thee on the earth. What's this? I have finished the work which you gave me to do. So Jesus had accomplished everything the Father had given him to do. Came home on Thursday and Tracy had been there with the boys. I was like, hey guys, y'all finished your chores? I said, yes sir, we finished it all. Can we go fishing now? I said, let me see the list. They bring me the list and I said, okay, let's go one by one. Did you do this? Yes sir. I said, would your mom say that you did it up to her standards? And they said, no sir. And I was like, then you didn't finish. And I went one by one, one by one. Who is this? Jesus says, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Age of 12, Jesus, remember his family had gone on a caravan trip to Jerusalem, to the temple, and they couldn't find Jesus. Where's Jesus? Finally, they find him, and I can see those parents. Boy, where you been? You remember Jesus' response? Wist you not, I must be about my Father's business. Now, here's my problem with Neil Jackson, and maybe it'll apply to you. I'm so busy with my business a lot of times, I never get around to God's business. Jesus impacted us even today because he wasn't so concerned with doing his own thing. He lived for doing the Father's will. Look what it says. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. So what is the gift? What is the talent? What is the ability that God has wrapped up and given to you? You say, I don't have any talents. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any abilities. Oh, no. God fearfully and wonderfully created you. What has he given you that you need to accomplish? Maybe it's stools. I had somebody not too long ago bring me a birdhouse that they had made. Hey, preacher, this is what I'm doing. Just making people birdhouses to remember the birds sing and praise so that we can sing and praise. And I said, I need one of those for every church member I have. Hey, what is your ministry that God wants you to finish? Let me conclude like this. You know, the Olympics is going on. No doubt you saw that great parade of nations. And I don't know if you saw, but the French, being lost people, acting like lost people. They went and they reimagined Da Vinci's Last Supper of Jesus. And they made a mockery of it. It was drag queens up there depicting the disciples. And it was nothing more than just a mockery of everything Christians stand for. Now let me ask you. God has given you life. God has given you breath. God has given you a purpose and a mission.
Are you making a mockery of His things with your life? Parade of nations. Had all of these nations that I have very rarely ever heard of. I'm like, where's America? Where's America? Where's America? You know, of our athletes that are in the Olympics, 23 of them have come out. They are bold and courageous followers of the Lord Jesus. I was like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. We got some people that are not ashamed for Jesus. I kept looking, where's America? Where's our boat? I want to see America. I don't know if you saw it. They see it. And in front of the boat, LeBron James. Oh, yeah, he's not Michael Jordan, but he's a cheap wannabe. But you know what? He wasn't representing LeBron James. He was representing the United States of America. And they were all one. Hey, this is not a single solo sport. This is a group sport. And we're coming working together for our country. Hold on a second. That's what we're called to do. You're not here representing you. Oh, yeah, it's Neil Jackson, and this is what Neil Jackson can accomplish. No, I'm on the team. And yeah, I'm on the America team, and I'm on the North Carolina team. But listen, long before America's team and North Carolina's team, I'm on the Jesus team. So everything I do and everything I say and everything that I'm going to accomplish is for His glory. That's why I exist. How about you? Why are you here? What are you doing? And why are you doing it?